All right, let's we're turning to Genesis chapter 9 today. Let's do this the lesson 6 review. The flood came because men ignored the commands of and the leading of the Holy Spirit. God's word is true, and it will be here when heaven and earth have passed away. Jesus promised that in Matthew 24. The people of Noah's had many opportunities to repent and join Noah in the ark. If you've visited the reconstruction of the ark at Williamstown and been inside the space inside the ark, and if you've ever had questions about, well, what was it like to gather all the animals from the different kinds? Wouldn't have been necessary to have every kind of horse that there was. You just have horses that have all the genetic code for horses. Then you can breed horses and get big horses, little horses. You don't have to have all the dogs species. You just have to have the dog kind. And then from the dog kind, you can breed dogs from Malamutes down to Chihuahuas. Well, those are not really dogs, but yeah, well, they are. They're dogs. So you don't have to have thousands of different kinds. But if you ever get a chance to go down there, you've been down there, how they may have stored food, how they may have collected rainwater they were on the ark for a year, what the living quarters would have looked like, the space that would have been there for anyone who would have repented. Of course, only 8 people were spared on the ark, but there was 120 years for people to repent and join Noah in the ark. One student asked me one time, what would have happened if so many people repented and there wasn't space on the ark? Could build another ark. What's the problem? It's like you say, oh no, well, they wouldn't. Well, if the people repented and God was going to spare them, you don't think God could have made 2 boats? You say, well, he didn't do that. Well, you didn't think he would spare Nineveh, did you? Well, you did. You knew he would spare Nineveh. Even Jonah knew he would. But there was time. There was time. I heard somebody say yesterday about the covenant with the rainbow. It's a good thing we have that covenant, because as wicked as we are, speaking culturally, and as wicked as we are, every time it rained, we'd be panicked. We'd be heading to high ground because we would think a flood would come, because we are certainly as wicked as Noah's day. Maybe more about that later. The flood was as universal as the sin of mankind, and sin is everywhere. By the time of Noah's day, the population of the earth had scattered. I think he mentions here, we don't really know what the geography, that's the next question. We must remember that we know very little about the geography of this first world. Some people have asked me, like, where were the continents the same? Perhaps not. We don't know what the continents, was there a supercontinent, a super connected continent before the flood? Perhaps. We don't know. When the fountains of the deep broke up, the volcanic action, earthquake action, the flood itself reshaping the topography of the earth. We don't know what the original geography of the, if there were more than one continent. People have sometimes said, how did animals get to Australia or something like that? Well, there are ways for that to happen. Doesn't have to be evolution, doesn't have to be ancient earth. It could be a lot of explanations, but we don't know very much about the geography of the first world. We know that there was 2 rivers in Eden, the Tigris, Euphrates, and that general region, but we don't know a lot about it. Noah spent over a year in the ark with his family and the animals. Noah and his family were sinners, and they would pass sin and death onto all their descendants. So we're descended from Adam and Eve, but we are especially descended from Noah and his wife and his three sons. We trace the history in the Genesis chapter 10 and 11, Table of the Nations. The purpose of the flood was not to eliminate sin, but to show that God will deal with sin and that the wages of sin is death. Noah was a believer in God who followed the Lord in all his ways. Noah's life and actions teach us how true sacrificial worship survived the flood. First thing they did after the flood was build an altar. Not a house, not a barn. They built an altar and sacrificed. That's one of the reasons they brought extra of the clean animals, so there would be animals that they could use in sacrifice and not decimate subsequent population of those animals. That's why they had more of the clean animals. For two reasons, for sacrifice and also for food. Because after the flood, we become eaters of meat, more so than before the flood. All right, in today's lesson 7, looking at Genesis chapter 9, God's covenant. Covenant is a good Bible word. We sometimes talk about the New Testament and the Old Testament. Those are words that mean covenants. Sometimes think of a will. Everybody ought to have some kind of document about their the disposal of their last will and testament. But that's what a will is. It's a testament or a covenant. It doesn't have any power until you die. So a death is what triggers the power of covenant. And God is very fond of the covenants. If you have a Scofield Bible, a Scofield Study Bible, which is the first study Bible I got was a Scofield Study Bibles. Scofield was an attorney who was converted and became a Bible teacher. And you have to remember his footnotes and his Bible studies are not inspired like the Bible is, but he was a very good Bible student and good at systematizing things, putting things in order. And he's one of the first to really capture the public attention of dispensations. Scofield identified, he wasn't the first one to come up with that idea. I think it's actually a biblical idea. There's the dispensation of innocence, that would be in the garden. The dispensation of the fall, and then there's the dispensation of human government, and then there's Noah's dispensation, and on it goes, Abraham's dispensation. And nearly all of those dispensations, dispensation is just a word for God's economy, political, economic, and social economy for a period of time. Sometimes people are afraid of dispensationalism because they think we're teaching different ways of salvation. We are not. There's only one way to be saved, by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Old Testament saints were saved by looking forward to the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lamb of God. We're saved by looking back. But there are dispensations. It's very obvious there are different administrations. Israel itself, clearly, a nation originally, a theocracy with God as direct ruler, with priests and at times judges to politically administer the people, but God was the direct, he was the king of Israel. Well, they rejected that. So they went from an age of theocracy to an age of kingdom. You have Saul, David, Solomon, then the kingdoms divide. Different time periods, you have the tabernacle with Moses, and you have the temple with the kingdom. So there are different dispensations. We are obviously in a different dispensation than the Old Testament. We live in the age of grace. We live in the time of the Gentiles. Sometimes it's called the church age. As long as people understand what the church is, it's not a problem. But from the first advent of Christ to the second coming of Christ is the church age, the times of the Gentiles, the age of grace. Obviously, we live in a different dispensation than the Old Testament. There will be no animal sacrifices today. You're probably glad about that. I know I am. I don't know how many of you have actually ever had to slaughter. I'm sure Jim has. Noel has. I've been to slaughter at the slaughterhouse and then on my uncle's farm. I can't say it was really awful, but I think most sensibilities today, people would be shocked by what hog killing time really looks like. I think it might shock you. It's probably better you don't know. It's an ugly business. As someone said, it is a bloody business. But then again, some of you are hunters, deer hunters. You know how to field dress a deer. But I know one of the main things you got to, the quickest thing you got to do is where you shoot it. Double lung shot's the best, I'm told. I'm not going to tell you all this stuff. Why am I telling you all this stuff? Because it's kind of ugly. It's kind of just feel like that one lady said, why can't people just leave animals alone and buy their meat at Kroger's? Right? Amen. That's right. Just leave the animals alone, go to Kroger's and buy your beef and pork. But that's a true story. Someone didn't really realize where the chicken comes from, in the store. But the covenant of the Old Testament was, Arthur Pink does some calculation about one of the reasons you wanted your temple to be up high is because you would want the blood to wash away, and there would be seasons of time when the rivers, the creek around Jerusalem would run blood red because of the sacrifices. We don't have, our sacrifices are all over, aren't they? I mean, animal sacrifices are done for. Sometimes people ask, will there be animal sacrifices in the millennium? Why in the world would there be animal sacrifices in the millennium? Well, if they were there, they would be so you would remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Some people don't think there will be any animal sacrifices during the millennium. Some people do. Some people think there will be a reenactment. But the millennium is a different dispensation than now. Just always remember the gospel is one gospel, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But there are different ways of looking at it, picturing it in Moses' time, Abraham's time, David's time, and in our time. So the word covenant is a good word. It's an agreement that God makes in a certain dispensation. Of course, the overarching, the big covenant is the covenant of grace. Let me say more about that in a moment. Genesis 9, verse 11, God told Noah, this is after the flood, I will establish my covenant The word covenant, Hebrew word berit, means to cut. In the time of Noah, an animal would be sacrificed. It would be killed and then cut in half. And the two halves would represent the agreement of two parties, in this case God and man. And the blood would be the life of the covenant. That's what would give the covenant power. God says, I'm going to establish an agreement, a contract. That's a good modern word. You know what a contract is. We're going to a contract with a supplier or someone. You assign the paperwork. If you've ever bought a house, you've signed papers to buy the house. And there are pages to sign and whereases and whereofs and the party of the first part, party of the second part, and what you looked at. The only thing you looked at is that column says, what does the buyer pay? What money is changing hands? But a contract. God says, I will establish my contract with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. Genesis 9:11. We're going to look at some, we might call them, permanent ordinances. They have to do with life as we know it in the world. They deal with saved people and lost people. God has a covenant with the earth. You might say with humanity. And these, God promised even lost people that He would not destroy the earth again by flood. Lost people, even those who do not know Christ, are beneficiaries of the covenant with Noah. There's some other benefits as well. Brother Gary talked last Sunday about Mount Ararat and where it might be in modern Turkey. It's all very interesting. There's some documentaries looking for Noah's Ark, trying to find frozen up in the mountains of eastern Turkey remnants of the Ark. There's speculation about where it would be there, near modern Iran, Armenia. This is an artist's conception of the scene after the flood. You see the ark up there on the mountain. Right there. And down here is Noah. This is the first thing they did was build an altar. And this is the sacrifices they were going to make. You can see a lamb, a goat, and a bullock. And they are making a burnt offering there. Noah and his family. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 people, they're all there. But the sign of the covenant is this rainbow. One author has identified 5 covenants. I just do this for comparison. This is not how Scofield does it, but it's similar. 5 covenants of the Old Testament. There's the Noahic covenant we're looking at today. The Abrahamic covenant, Genesis 12. The Mosaic covenant, Exodus. And then the Davidic covenant, 2 Samuel 7, that's when God establishes a covenant with the house of David. And then there's a new covenant described in Jeremiah 31. And actually that new covenant is one of the titles of the covenant that we're under. We're under the covenant of grace, the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. But even the new covenant is promised in the book of Jeremiah. God gives not just rules to follow, laws to follow, but He gives us a new heart. He gives us a new nature. He gives us a new relationship. We're not just servants. We're sons. That's the beauty of the new covenant. Not just work relationship, not just an employer and employee, but we are members of the household. That's a much better status. It's much better to be a member of the household, member of the family, to be a child of God, than to just be a servant. Now, God's a good master, so if that's all we were ever allowed to be is servants, that'd be all right. I mean, we wouldn't know any different. Angels, come to think of it, are servants. They are not members of God's household. They are like we are. But they are loyal, and the holy angels are loyal and willing and love to be God's servants, love to do God's work. But we are, when we get saved and when it's all finished, we're going to be exalted above the angels because we're going to be heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So the Old Testament loves this covenant language. You have to be careful in modern times if you're reading books by different authors and you come across something called covenant theology. This is a warning. This is a footnote. Sometimes what people mean by covenant theology is actually pedobaptism. Pedo means child. And sometimes covenant theology, if you're reading after the Presbyterians or even ordinarily good Bible teachers like R.C. Sproul, I believe he's with the Lord, but R.C. Sproul would have been considered a covenant theologian. And by covenant theology, they mean the mark of the covenant is the baptism of babies. They say the sign of the old covenant was circumcision. The sign of the new covenant is baptizing babies. You say, how do they get from circumcision to baby baptism? Well, R.C. Sproul said, we know babies are supposed to be baptized because the New Testament says nothing about it. You heard me right. The New Testament is absolutely silent about baptizing babies. Therefore, we should baptize babies. I'm not making this up. Because it says, well, there was a sign of the covenant in the Old Testament. There must be a sign. And since baptism is said to be a sign, then the sign of the covenant must be infant baptism. Raise your hand. Yes. Only believers are supposed to be baptized. There is a covenant. We're under a covenant of grace. We're under a covenant of redemption. But what's the sign of the covenant? It's the baptism of a believer in Christ Jesus. You don't get baptized until you get saved. You don't get the sign of the covenant until you receive the covenant. So, just be aware of that. If you're reading on many, many things, R.C. Sproul and others, the Reformed movement, which has influenced even some Baptists. Some Baptists call themselves Reformed. What does that mean? Well, in my opinion, it means they're much too fond of Luther and Calvin. If your theology begins in 1500 or 1600, it's not old enough. Your theology needs to begin in the first century. That's when the Bible was completed. That's when Jesus gave the New Testament through the apostles. So our theology has to go back to the first century. There are a lot of good things that Luther and Calvin and others said, but baby baptizing is not a good thing. Treating the ordinance of the Lord's Supper as a sacrament through which you are saved or you are kept saved by that's sacramentarianism. That's a leftover remnant of Catholicism, and the Reformed and the the Protestants didn't get rid of it. So beware of the term covenant. It's a good Bible word, but sometimes in modern times it's used, co-opted, to be used for Reformed theology or covenant theology, which the heart of covenant theology is the baptism of babies. Looking at the Noahic covenant, this agreement that God makes with Noah, Noah is our federal head, just like Adam was our head in the garden. Noah is our head of the judged earth, new start, reset, and Noah's family is the only family, and God makes an agreement with that family. They are standing in our place. Some of the terms of the Noahic covenant, animals would develop a fear or a dread, I think the King James calls it a dread, of man. Animals would be in submission to us. So much so that if an animal is not in submission to us, we do one of several things. We avoid it, avoid wild animals, or we tame it, or we can put it in a zoo or a sanctuary, or we can kill it if we have to. For example, if a bear is chasing you and going to kill you and eat you, and you can kill the bear, are you allowed to kill the bear? Yes or no?
Yes.
If you say no, I don't want to go with you in the woods. They say, well, I would just avoid it. I got it. But we are in authority over the animals. That doesn't mean we should be bad stewards. That doesn't mean we should be abusive. I don't think we should hunt animals into extinction. I don't think we should do like the predators in Africa who kill the rhinoceroses, just for the horn, or the slaughtering elephants just to get their tusk. Terrible things. That's a gross misuse of the stewardship. But I do think we can train elephants to move heavy objects. I do. I can't personally do that, but I think that'd be all right. I think it'd be all right to hook up a sled to an elephant and have him pull stuff through the jungle. I mean, Tarzan, no, I think that's fictitious, but the elephants were always bailing him out. That yell, usually the elephants would show up. And they could run off lions and tigers. And you saw an elephant running at you, you'd clear out too. I don't care how. We have, the animals are in submission to us. And animals fear us. Except for the deer in Western Hills. They have no fear of anything. Why is that? Because nobody bothers them. The only thing they have to fear is the highway. Some fellow told me the other day he had a deer jump out and hit a glancing, tore up the front end of his car, and the deer ran off. I don't know if it died later on, it was terrible, but I know the deer in our neighborhood, they come up to our house and eat the flowers up next to the house. Drives my dogs nuts. We went out late one night, took them outside, and I thought we would startle a couple of deer in the front yard, but the deer just kind of froze. The dogs bolted at first, and then they saw how big they were, and they stopped and they came back. They said, I'm not sure what the procedure is here. They kind of expected the deer to run off, and the deer didn't run off. They just stood there looking at us like, we need more chrysanthemums over here. The buffet is running low. Why is that? Because men don't hunt them, or women don't hunt them like they could. But one of the warrants of the Noahic covenant is that we can use animals We can be stewards. Animal husbandry, we can raise milk cows, we can raise beef cows, we can raise chickens, we can raise hogs if you want to. I don't know what the zoning rules are of your neighborhood. You might want to check with the zoning laws before you build a barn. But we have a warrant to do that. You think, well, that's terrible. We, lock up these animals. I don't know. If you feed them and house them, you have a warrant to eat the meat of animals. You say, well, I'm a vegetarian. Well, that's all right. But you have a biblical warrant to eat meat if you choose to do so. Nothing wrong with that. Now, if for health reasons or you prefer not to eat meat, that'd be a personal preference. But even the New Testament makes it clear that we have a warrant to eat meat. And God also promises not only that animals would fear us, but that He would not send another flood. So that means meat eating is permitted. Blood was not to be eaten. One of the things the Old Testament and New Testament agree about is that the drinking of blood or the taking of blood, there are some health reasons for that, but there's also some spiritual reasons for that. The life's in the blood. One of the warrants of the Noahic covenant is the sanctity of human life. Man is created in God's image, and God's image is not to be marred or destroyed. All life is sacred. So we say, do we have a warrant to take animal life? Or do we have a warrant to take plant life? Yeah, sure, of course we do. We can harvest crops. We can, till the soil. We can take minerals out of the ground. We have a stewardship commission. But we have to respect life. We only take animal life because God said you can use it for meat to steward the creation. But we should not take human life unless, the Bible says, someone takes a human life. What do you do then? What do you do if someone commits a capital offense? We have a commission from the covenant of Noah, still in effect today, by the way, that if someone takes a human life, then they must be held accountable for that. And God gives the state, the government, however the government's structured, in most governments, like in our federal system, local governments don't have the power of capital punishment. The village here doesn't have authority to execute people. But the state of Ohio holds that authority. As far as I know, some states have distanced themselves from that authority, but at the state level, in the United States, there's capital punishment, and certainly on the federal level, there is the sword. That goes back to the covenant of Noah. You think, well, I don't think you should ever take a life. Well, war and the sword and the police power of the state is a Noahic covenant commission. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, you say, but sometimes they are abused. Sometimes they are misused. Absolutely. Sometimes people slaughter animals needlessly or just wastefully. That's a violation of the Noahic covenant. We're supposed to be stewards. But what to do when someone takes a human life? Life begins at conception, and God intended us to protect life from conception to the grave. So those are agreements that God made with the covenant of Noah, and they are still in force today. We still see the sign of the Noahic covenant, the rainbow. So we have this mission and provision, a new covenant, and then a new sign. God says, we'll have to move quickly here, verse 2, the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth. Generally speaking, even the wild animals avoid us. Sometimes out of hunger, or sometimes out of provocation, sometimes out of just coincidence, wild animals will attack. But most of the time, they avoid us. They have a dread of us instinctually. And into your hand are they delivered. They are our responsibility. We can hunt as we need to. We can fish as we need to. Or we can farm and gather livestock. It's in our commission. Every moving thing that lives shall be meat for you, even as the green herb. Now, some people wonder, what about the dietary laws in the time of Moses? We'll talk about that another time. But in the Noahic covenant and then in the covenant of grace, there are no dietary laws other than the exclusion of blood. In other words, you don't have to see if it has a cloven hoof or if it chews its cud. Every moving thing that lives, the Noahic covenant gives us a warrant. Now, the children of Israel, they had a different stipulation because God was setting them apart in some unique ways, and they could only eat clean animals, as we can learn in the time of Moses. But the blood is forbidden, verse 4. And surely your blood of your lives will I require, at the hand of every beast will I require, at the hand of every man, at the hand of every man's brother will I require the life of man. Whoso sheds man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed. Now, I don't think this is an advocation of vengeance or vigilante justice. I believe there is a Noahic commission to government here, and a sword given to the authorities to avenge capital crimes. Every culture has had different capital offenses. Capital murder, murder in the first degree. In most Western cultures, for many years, rape was considered a capital offense. Different governments determine what triggers literally the capital punishment. It's one of the most difficult arenas for Christians to talk about now, because there has been some abuse of the system. There has been some misunderstanding of the system. Remember Dr. Matsko explaining to us why it turns out the electric chair was not actually a good means of executing deserving criminals. So governments have struggled with this, about how to deal with these things. Well, I don't want to talk about it. I don't want that responsibility. It's part of the Noahic covenant. Governments and people, states, have to deal with the sanctity of human life. Our country is still engaged in a huge political battle over the sanctity of human life in the womb. We believe the sanctity of human life is clearly made emphatic in Genesis 9:6 because of the image of God. So there's this new covenant. Behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after. And there will be no more flood. And he says, I will give you this sign. I do set my bow in the cloud. There's no arrow in the bow. The arrow is what does the damage of the bow and the arrow. But in the bow, you see an empty bow. Why? Because the judgment is spent. The arrow has been launched. It's done its judgment. And all we see is the empty bow. Whenever we look at the rainbow, we see an empty bow. No arrow. God's judgment for that flood is past. Verse 16, and the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it. I remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. I want to read verse 22 also, if you have your Bible open. I thought it was on here. Genesis 8:22. I wanted to add this. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. That is also one of the promises of the Noahic covenant. Not to be too political, but you don't have to worry about the world being destroyed by global warming or the loss of the seasons. As long as the Noahic covenant is in effect, it will be in effect until God destroys this earth by fire, and it will not be through man-made global warming that God destroys the earth. Seed time and harvest, the seasons. Of course, this means where they apply in the temperate regions of the earth. The seasons, the growing season, the harvesting season, the planting season, the resting season, those are going to continue. God says it will continue. It has continued all these thousands of years. It will continue until Jesus comes back. Seed time, harvest, summer, winter, even day and night. Day and night, I believe the sun will last, the sun, our sun, will last until we don't need it anymore. You don't have to worry about our sun burning up. When I was in grade school, one day a teacher said, our sun's consuming itself, it's burning itself up at this rate, and one day it'll be gone. I went home that day terrified. I think, what if it burns out, you know, tonight, you know? What if the sun is gone tomorrow? Turns out, I didn't have to worry about it. Turns out the sun's going to last and provide light and heat for this earth, which, by the way, we're just the perfect distance from the sun. You don't want to be any closer than we are. You don't want to be any farther away than we are. Because we're tilted and we're moving around the sun, we get spring and summer and winter and fall. Especially in the temperate regions of the earth, those are all part of the Noahic covenant. The earth remains. Some of the changes in nature that took place after the flood, we saw this pretty quickly. Animals fear us, animals for meat. Are we under the Hebrew dietary restrictions? No, because that was nailed to the cross in Colossians, makes it very clear we're not under the dietary restrictions. Laws. Why was it important for Noah to know there would be not be another flood? Why would it be good to know that there will not be another flood, a worldwide flood? Right. To avoid panic, to avoid, what were they going to do? They were going to start their families, build their houses. They're repopulating. He said, go forth, multiply. If you lived under the dread of a worldwide flood, every time it rains, you think it's all going to be ended again. But you wouldn't have any hope of continuing your family. What covenant or agreement has Jesus made with whom? Well, that's the covenant of grace. Jesus died on the cross to make His will come into effect, and all who turn from their sins and trust Jesus Christ are saved. All right, we'll continue with this study.